So Philippians 2, reading from verse 12 to verse 18. Therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. We thank God for his word, and we pray, as we often do, that just as we've read words written in the Bible, we pray that these words might not just be ink on a page, but they might be to us the living word. So in these past few weeks, months, we've been reflecting on this theme of together in the gospel. As I mentioned a moment ago, the Apostle Paul is in prison, chained up to a Roman guard 24 hours of the day. He's there, as I said, because he has declared that Jesus is Lord, and that was a powerful statement to make in the ancient world, to say that anybody was Lord. So it was saying, this person is the number one person in my life. He is Lord over my life. What he says matters more than anybody else. And of course, that in the ancient world was an offense to the Roman emperor himself, because it was generally acknowledged that in the ancient world there was one Lord, and the name of the Lord, that one Lord, was the emperor, Emperor Caesar. And he was the most powerful man in the world. So for Paul or any of the Christians to come along and say, well, you might say that, but God has raised Jesus from the dead and declared that Jesus is Lord. And that was a powerful statement to make. And that's why the Apostle Paul has been put in prison. Seems that he doesn't mind too much about being in prison. He's still able to write letters. He's still able to tell his guards and everybody else who comes into the prison that all about Jesus, about his life, death, resurrection, that he is the Lord that God has appointed over all. But this togetherness, together in the gospel, as the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi, Paul is able to say, look, I'm really encouraged by your partnership, he says, your partnership in the gospel. Just as the Apostle Paul has got into trouble in Rome for speaking about Jesus, the Philippians in their city are going about on a regular basis talking about Jesus and sharing Jesus and saying that Jesus is the most important person in their life as well. And God has raised this Jesus from the dead and declared him to be Lord. And so the Apostle Paul hears about what's happening in Philippi and writes this letter saying, I'm just so encouraged. I'm not alone in this, but you, among others, are with me in just sharing about Jesus and making other people known, other people aware of this reality. Now, the heading I want to put over everything I say today is keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. And I've told the story before many times, probably, but when I was young in my parents' church, where my mum still is a member, in Sutton Coldfield, there was a man by the name of Fred Anderson. And I'm not sure how tall Fred was, but, you know, he was small even when I was young. You know, he was a small guy. He had silver hair. But he was just so full of life. And he loved God. That may be true for many of us as we grew up in church. There were those older people that we just thought, wow, they just radiate life and love. And we kind of looked up to Fred, even though he's small. I remember he often used to greet me with these words, keep on keeping on. Hi, Ed, keep on keeping on, keep on keeping on. That was always a great encouragement to be. Now, the reason I use that as my title overall, it's not immediately obvious, but in verse 14, so I've read from verse 12, but in verse 14 it says all this. It says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Now, the reference that the Apostle Paul is making there to grumbling and arguing, and instead of that being blameless and pure, he's really kind of making a reminder here about generations before, God had set the people of God free from Egypt, and they had had to make their way across out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and through the wilderness to the land that we know today as Judea, Palestine, or Israel. But on the way, the people of God, even though God had saved them miraculously, God had made a way through the Red Sea for them to go so their feet were kept dry, even though God had guided them through the wilderness, remember, God led the people by, there was a pillar of smoke during the day, pillar of fire by night. Do you remember that? You know, that guided them, and they just followed wherever the pillar of smoke or the pillar of fire was. They just followed after. And so God has done all these things. God has saved them. God has guided them. And yet in the midst of all that, guess what the people did? They grumbled. They grumbled and argued amongst themselves. So the Apostle Paul is making kind of an oblique reference to, do you know what? God has saved people before. And God has done amazing things for people before. God has saved people and God has guided people. Don't be like them. Don't be whingers on the way. Don't grumble, don't argue, because God has saved you and he will guide you. And I guess for those in Philippi, the challenge is that all around them, there are people who, I mean, as Paul describes it, the people around them, he describes as a warped and crooked generation. When we read from Deuteronomy 32, there was a similar reference to the people around, warped and crooked generation. Everybody else around you is going to be whinging and arguing and fed up and all sorts. Don't be like them, because God has saved you and you can be different. So keep on keeping on. The first thing of two I'm going to simply reflect on today. Work out your salvation. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Work out your salvation. I wonder how that resonates with you. Work out your salvation. And I recognize, on the one hand, we often say, well, God has done everything for us. We're saved. Isn't that right? We can say that. God has saved us. It's complete. It's done. Surely God has done it. And yet, the Apostle Paul here says, work out what that means. Work out day to day what it means to be somebody God has saved. And that may be the step that we often miss. We think, oh, well, God has saved me. I've trusted in the Lord Jesus. And that's it. Case closed. But the Apostle Paul says, no, that's not enough. You need now to actively work out what that means. On Monday evening, this last Monday evening, but Monday evenings through Lent, a whole stack of people from all different churches in Evesham have been gathering together for the Lent course. I've still got this. Nobody's picked this up. This is free if you want it. Stronger Together, Studies in a Covenant for Mission. We've been working our way through this book that was written by different leaders and ministers from within Evesham. And last Monday, we reflected on being one body, right at the heart of what it means to, not just for us to be together, but all the different shades of churches in Evesham, what it means to be together. And in my little group, when we split into groups, different people from different churches, in my group, one of the things that came up, and I can't quite remember how it came up in the conversation, but one person said, it just reminds me that there are three ways the Bible talks about being saved. The Bible says that we have been saved in the past, in all that Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection. That's enough. If we trust in Jesus, then we're saved. But the second way the Bible speaks about being saved is, you know, we have been saved, we are being saved. So it speaks about being saved in the past tense and the present tense. So God is saving us right now. And then guess what the third one is? You know, past tense, present tense, and future tense. God will save us. So it's not quite done. So we can't just say, you know, lay back and go, oh, it's all sorted. No, we have been saved. Jesus has done everything that we need. But now we need to work it out. There is, you know, and we look at we can look at each other, we can look at ourselves and say, you know what, I'm not quite saved yet. There's stuff in me I need to be saved from. Things going on. I need to be saved myself in the now, in the here and present. Let me just whack up three different bullet points. Work out your salvation with others, with God, and with delight. Work out your salvation with others. When I read this, the extraordinary thing is, Paul's emphasis here is not, you gather together right now, all go off by yourself into a private place, and when you're by yourself, work out your salvation. That's not what he's talking about at all. And we may receive this, we may read this and think, all right, it's down to me. I've got to figure this out. But that's not what he's saying at all. Already in this letter, he said to them, look, you're great individuals. You know, you're saved, you're filled with the Spirit, you have this gift, you have that blessing, all this. And Paul says, what you need to do is come together. And as you come together, that's going to be where the real thing happens. And here, where he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's saying, this is not an individual thing you do. It's all about work out your salvation together. So go and have a coffee with somebody. Have somebody around for a meal. Go for a walk with somebody. Talk and say, what does it mean for you? What has God said for you, to you today? I read in the Bible today, in my Bible reading, I read this. I thought of this. What do you think? Or I was praying for this. Or I've got this issue in my life. And I've been praying and I'm a bit stuck. And can you help? And so there is that sense of relationship. And that the Apostle Paul saying that's how it should be. It's not just about, you know, tucking yourself off and I'm just responsible for me. No, we're all responsible for each other. That's what he's saying. Work out your salvation so with others. And work out your salvation with God. In verse 13, he says, it is God who works in you. So whatever's going on in your life, it's about saying, where is God in this? Where is God in this? That's what it says. God's working in you. So where is God in this? God is there somewhere. And sometimes we find it difficult to see what God is doing, what God is saying. And, you know, in my experience, it's often been somebody else who's been able to say to me, when I can't see it, it's been somebody else who's been able to say, I think this might be what God's doing. Or have you thought of that? Isn't that right? You know, it's often somebody else who gets it better than, you know, they understand me better than I understand myself sometimes. So it's with others and it's God who's doing it. And then do it with delight. In right at the end, verse 18, you too should be glad and rejoice. So you shouldn't get despairing about this. And that's another thing about doing, working out our salvation, journeying together, doing it with others. There's probably, I don't know, there may not be any quicker way to get despairing and depressed than to do stuff by yourself. You know, to think, it's all about me, it's all about me, you know. But if we walk with others and do that deliberately and sometimes say, would you help me because I struggle by myself. If we do it with others, then there is that support and that encouragement. So that's the first thing. God has saved you. God will guide you. Keep on keeping on as you work out your salvation. And then the last thing, the second thing, hold fast to the word of life. Verse 16, or the end of verse 15, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Verse 16, as you hold firmly to the word of life. As you hold firmly. So we have that active work out your salvation. And then the second thing, as you hold fast to the word of life. Three simple bullet points here. Keep following Jesus, keep journeying, keep sight of joy. All the J's there. Keep following Jesus. Hold firmly to the word of life. What is the word of life? You know, when the Apostle Paul was writing this letter, the community that he was writing to didn't have this. They had Paul's letter when it arrived. That was okay. But they didn't have anything else. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they weren't written down by that point, as far as we know. They were written down a few years afterwards. And so the Gospel stories would have been told to people, and they would have been received as the word of life, the telling. So it wasn't a written word. They were alive in their telling, and storytellers in these communities would be really important, because they'd be asked, well, tell us the story. Tell us the story about Jesus meeting the lepers on the road. Tell us how Jesus reacted. Tell us the story about the woman who crept up behind Jesus because she was ashamed and felt she was unclean. Tell us the story about when Jesus died and the centurion looked up at him and said, surely this man was the Son of God. Tell us the stories about Jesus when he rose from the dead and Mary was there in the garden and she thought somebody had stolen the body of Jesus and Jesus was standing right there behind her. And Jesus said her name, Mary. And so the storytellers would be the important people. Tell us the stories. Tell us the. And so the word of life wasn't ink on a page. It was something alive, very much alive, being told to them. And it would all have been centered around Jesus. It would all have been centered around Jesus. And hence this encouragement, keep following Jesus. Hold fast to the word of life. You know, the storytellers tell the stories. Remember them, because then you can tell others this living story, this word of life, as you take on what Jesus said and how he was in his life and you live it yourself. Keep following Jesus and keep journeying. The word of life is about a living word. It's not a static word where we stop and say, right, we've found the word of life, it's here. Now we're going to protect it right here. The word of life is active and alive. It's a living word. And so we carry on journeying with it. And we keep hearing. I'm sure I'm not the only one. You read a passage in the Bible once and you go, oh yeah, that's, you know, something speaks to you from. You read it again, even the next day. And isn't it right? Something else jumps out at you. And then you read it again. Something else is there. And it's this repeated reading or this repeated hearing of the stories about Jesus that we just learn more and more and more. And it's refreshing for us. So keep journeying. Keep going. Don't think, when I was 16, I had my faith sorted out neatly in a box, because we discover pretty quickly God doesn't exist in boxes, you know. As I said, I think when this Churches Together thing on Monday, if we ever draw a boundary, God's always outside the boundary. That's what we discover. When we want everything to be neat and tidy about God, God's always the other side of the boundary. God is always outside the box. And so I've discovered this in life. It's really frustrating, because wouldn't it be great if we could contain God? Wouldn't it be great? And that's one of the things we try to do, you see. We try to think, okay, let's put a hard cover on the back and the front. Let's put a hard cover and we can contain God. And God goes, okay, I'm going to live outside of that. You see, you'll find me in it, but I'm going to live outside of it as well. So keep journeying. Don't think ever you've got it sussed or sorted. Don't think, yeah, I've got my faith sewn up, whenever. Because God will reveal new and wonderful things about himself. And then this final word, keep sight of joy. The Apostle Paul says, all of this gives me great joy. So keep sight of joy. God is good. He is merciful and kind. And he forgives your sin and he rejoices over you. Just like a father or a mother rejoices over their kids. For all sorts of strange things the kids do, they rejoice. Keep sight of joy. So keep on keeping on. Work out your salvation and hold fast the word of life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Father, thank you that in your great love you gave Jesus for us. And Father, thank you that we can fix our eyes upon Jesus, whom the Bible described as the author and perfecter of our faith. And so, Father, we seek to do that. And we do it in a stumbling kind of way often, Father. We look to Jesus and we try to follow him. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us, to help us, so that the stories about Jesus may not just be stories or words, but they might be alive, living for us, and they might transform our lives. Father, pour your blessing upon us, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.